Today, we look at three stories from the book of Luke that seemingly don't have much in common. Casting out demons, healing the sick, raising the dead. Jesus is displaying his power, but why does Luke put all these next to each other? Maybe if we look closer, we might find some underlying theme to it all. So let's find out today as we listen to the book of Luke.
Hey everyone, my name's Jeff. I'm one of the pastors, and as you just heard, we're studying through the book of Luke. Today we're in chapter 8. If you've got that worship guide open, I've got plenty of information to cover with us today. If you're following along in our mobile app, we're going to look at a ton of scripture. If you were here 2 weeks ago, here's what we learned from the book of Luke. When you have a new relationship with Jesus Christ, when you become born again, you are born into a new family. Of course, you have a physical family, but when you start to follow Jesus Christ as your Savior for the first time, now you also have a spiritual family. If you were here last week, you saw one of these rare glimpses in the Bible where Jesus stands up and where Jesus puts his authority on display in front of the wind and the waves when he says, "Silent, be still," and a great storm stops immediately. What we're going to cover today is probably three sermons in one. And I've included all three of these sermons together for a very specific reason. I think there's a really powerful point that Luke is trying to make by putting these stories back to back to back in our Bible. And what I want you to do for the next few minutes is to just sit back and listen and see if you can figure out what is it that Luke is trying to say by including these three stories together. But you're going to have to buckle your seatbelt and hold on for dear life because we're going to cover a ton of information. So first thing, if you're following along, write this down. Prepare for battle. Jesus crosses over the Lake of Galilee. We saw this yesterday and or last week, and now he enters into foreign territory. Now he enters into a new land. Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 26. So they arrived in the region of the Gerasenes across the lake from Galilee. Now Luke takes special attention to tell you where this event goes down because Jesus just crossed over a national boundary. In his day, he just went from Israel to Jordan. He just went from Jewish land to Gentile land. He just went into pagan territory. And like the welcome to your new country sign, let's see what's waiting for Jesus when he hits the city limits of this new town. Let's see what happens to him as soon as he gets out of the boat. Verse 27. As Jesus was climbing out of the boat, a man who was possessed by demons came out to meet him. For a long time, he had been homeless and naked, living in a cemetery outside of the town. As soon as he saw Jesus, he shrieked and fell down in front of him. Then he screamed, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Please, I beg you, don't torture me." Now, this guy, we don't even know what his name is. This guy is so possessed by so many demons that the people in town want nothing to do with him. They try to control him, but they can't. So they push him to the outskirts of town. And he's waiting as soon as Jesus gets outside of the boat. This guy is so dangerous to the community that they literally try to chain him up. They try to shackle him. Nothing that they do works. So they put him in a cemetery. And he's probably living in a cave, and he's probably living among dead bodies. And when Jesus shows up, immediately this meets him as soon as Jesus gets out of the boat. And I want you to notice how Jesus deals with this incident. Immediately, as soon as Jesus gets in the presence of these demons, they know who he is, they know why he's come, and they recognize Jesus has authority. Listen to what happens next, Luke chapter 8. Verse 29, for Jesus had already commanded the evil spirits to come out of this man. The spirits had often taken control of the man, even when he was placed under guard and put in chains and shackles. He simply broke them and rushed out into the wilderness, completely under the demon's power. Jesus demanded, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, for he was filled with many demons. All right, for those of you who've seen the movie The Exorcist, there's no magic formula in asking a demon's name. In fact, this is the only time that Jesus does this in the entire New Testament. I think Luke is trying to prove a point with the name. And by the way, this really isn't the demon's proper name. The name is actually a number. Legion means 6,000. It's 6,000 Roman soldiers. That's the size of the military unit, a Roman legion. Roughly 6,000 soldiers and then hundreds of cavalrymen. This is the largest military unit that you can have. This is the biggest, most powerful military force on earth. If you were going to describe the power of the Roman army, you would use the word legion to describe them. And this is the biggest force that the Roman military would muster. And so the fact that the demon chooses this name, he's basically saying, we are very many and we are very powerful, Jesus. That's why they use the name legion. Notice what happens when they're in Jesus' presence. Verse 31. The demons kept begging Jesus not to send them into the bottomless pit. Now, if you have another translation, your Bible probably uses the word the abyss here. It's a watery grave. But literally, the word is hell. Jesus, you created us angels. The angels that rebelled became demons, evil spirits. You created hell. You designed it and built it for demons. Jesus, are you coming to torture us? Are you coming to send us to where we will ultimately end up one day? Are you coming to sentence us to hell? Jesus says the demons kept begging him not to send them into bottomless pit. There happened to be a large herd of pigs nearby on the hill, or a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby. And the demons begged Jesus to let them enter the pigs. So Jesus gave them permission. Look, this is Gentile land, and pigs are unclean animals. And this is unclean spirits asking Jesus, is it okay with you, Jesus, if we go into this unclean animal? We don't want to get sent into a watery grave. We don't want to get sent into the abyss. Is it okay if we go into these unclean animals? And Jesus says, yeah, makes sense. Go ahead. And he sentences the demons to enter into this herd of pigs nearby. The demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the entire herd plunged down the steep hillside, and into the lake where they drowned. You can't miss the irony here, right? Jesus, don't sentence us to our death. Don't put us in the watery grave, and then they end up rushing down the hill and landing in the watery grave, right? Look what happens next. These herd of pigs are worth a lot of money. And the guys that are taking care of the pigs are now in a bad way because they just lost their job. And the guy who owns the pigs just lost his entire fortune. So now these herdsmen have to go explain what just happened. Verse 34, when the herdsmen saw it, they fled to the nearby town and the surrounding countryside, spreading the news as they ran. People rushed out to see what had happened. A crowd soon gathered around Jesus, and they saw the man who had been freed from the demons. He was sitting at Jesus' feet, fully clothed and perfectly sane, and they were all terrified. Look, this man possessed by demons, he's so powerful that nobody can control him. The demons inside him are even more powerful. The people in town are terrified of the demons inside this man. So when a person shows up who is more powerful than the man possessed, more powerful than the demons that are possessing him, now this freaks everybody in town out. Now people don't know how to deal with this man, Jesus. Verse 36, then those who had seen what had happened told the others how the demon-possessed man had been healed. And all the people in the region of the Gerasenes begged Jesus, go away and leave them alone, for a great wave of fear swept over them. So Jesus returned to the boat and left, crossing over to the other side of the lake. And the man who had been freed from the demons begged to go with him. But Jesus sent him home saying, no, go back to your family and tell them everything that God has done for you. So he went throughout all of the towns proclaiming the great things that Jesus had done. This man was radically, totally changed. There's no explaining this away. the people of town every day were forced to deal with this naked, crazy man who couldn't be controlled. And now this man is sane and clothed and in his right mind, worshiping at the feet of Jesus. And when the people in town show up, they've got no framework to deal with Jesus. Who is this man that has the kind of power over demons like we've just seen? I want to ask you a question. I want you to be totally honest with yourself right now. Do you believe that demon possession still happens today? Look, I'm not talking about at some tribe in the Amazon rainforest. I'm not talking about in the heart of Africa. I'm saying in developed worlds like in Columbus, Georgia today, does demon possession still happen? Or have you subconsciously kind of bought into the idea, no, we're beyond that, Jeff. That doesn't happen in our day anymore. In other words, do evil spirits still exist? Do evil spirits still occupy people? Does the stuff that we're reading in the Bible today, does it still happen in our day and in our city? I hope your answer to that question is yes. You see, if you believe in Jesus, if you believe in angels, you have no choice but to believe in Satan. You have no choice but to believe in demons. This still happens, and it still happens today. And as miraculous as what Jesus did for this man is, as incredible as that is, that's exactly what happened to you when you came to know Jesus Christ personally as your Savior. The sin and the evil that was inside of you, he radically and completely dealt with it like he did with this man. Colossians chapter 2, verse 20 tells us, you have died with Christ and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. I don't see demons around me every day, but I see evil. I see evil in our city. I see evil in the hearts of men and women. And I see people that are still under the control of demons today, like they were in Jesus's day. And there is only one answer. There is only one solution to this. It is the power of God put at work through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our King. That's how you prepare for battle. You start to identify there are spiritual forces at work around me. Second thing, if you're following along in those notes today that I want you to write down, know your enemy. You can't defeat your enemy if you don't know who the enemy is that you're facing. Listen to this next story, and this should probably be a sermon in and of itself, but I've included these three together today on purpose. Here's what we read next, verse 40. On the other side of the lake, the crowds welcomed Jesus because they had been waiting for him. Then a man named Jairus, a leader of the local synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come home with him. His only daughter, who was about 12 years old, was dying. As Jesus went with him, he was surrounded by the crowds. A woman in the crowd who had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding, and she could find no cure. Coming up behind Jesus, she touched the fringe of his robe, and immediately the bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. Everyone denied it. Peter said, "Master, the whole crowd is pressing up against you." But Jesus said, "Someone deliberately touched me, for I felt healing power." We're going to come back to this in just a second. "I felt healing power go out from me." Verse 47, when the woman realized that she could not stay hidden, she began trembling and fell to her knees in front of Jesus. The whole crowd heard her explain why she had touched him and that she had been immediately healed. Listen to Jesus' language. Listen to what he says about disease here. "Daughter," he said to her, "your faith has made you well. Go in peace." There's something incredible that happens here. I don't want you to miss what we're reading here. Jesus gets off of the boat, and there's a huge crowd around him. And the kind of crowd that Luke describes, it's the language that you would use. Do you know what it looks like when a pitcher in baseball throws the last pitch that wins the World Series? Do you know what that crowd looks like at home plate? Or for you Braves fans who don't know what that looks like, let me tell you what happens when a crowd, when the pitcher throws the last pitch, everybody swarms out there. Everybody everybody surrounds this picture. They jump on him and they all surround him. And that's the kind of language that Luke is using here. That's the kind of crowd that was pressing up against Jesus. And this woman has such great faith that she says, if I can just, I don't even need his attention. If I can just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. Now, Luke is a medical doctor, and he takes it easy on his profession here, because if you read the other accounts of this, they say this lady spent all of her money, and she spent her entire life, the last decade, seeing specialists to try to fix this bleeding, this condition of bleeding. We don't know what it is, and no doctor can do anything for her. This is beyond medicine. So she reaches out and touches Jesus, and as soon as she touches his clothes, immediately Luke says, she's healed. Money can't do this. Medicine can't do this. She's now healed. And Jesus says, what just happened? Power left me. Now, every other translation of the Bible that you'll have is going to use the word power, but the New Living Translation that you have today on the screens, it rightly identifies what Jesus is saying. Most of the time in the New Testament, this word power just simply means I can out-wrestle you, I'm stronger than you. That's not what Jesus is saying here. See that little bit in red up there at the top of the screen? Jesus said, a miracle just happened. Somebody just experienced miraculous power. Somebody just experienced healing power. What happened? Who was this? And you can imagine the disciples saying, Jesus, are you crazy? Everyone is touching you right now. He's like, no. Somebody was healed. Somebody just experienced the miracle. I want to know who it is. This woman is terrified because she's unclean. Because she's bleeding, it's made her an unclean woman. And now by touching this religious leader, now by touching this rabbi, she's made him unclean. She doesn't want anybody to know this, even though she knows I'm healed. She doesn't want anybody to know that she just made Jesus unclean. It's incredible what Jesus says to this woman next. It wasn't money. It wasn't medicine. It was your faith that healed you. You go home whole. You go home pure. You go home clean. You go home at peace because you are made whole again. You are made right again. I want you to look up here for just a second. I'm going to say something. If you don't listen carefully to what I say, you're going to think I'm a medical moron. The ancients in Jesus' day understood something that I'm afraid we've forgotten in our day. They understood that I am both body and soul, which means there is a spiritual aspect to everything that happens around me. In Jesus' day, if you were sick, you would go climb a mountain to a temple. You'd offer some incense to a god, and you would ask a little g god to heal you from this sickness because they believed there was a spiritual aspect to it. If you couldn't have a baby, you would go to a fertility god, and you would pray to a fertility god, and you would ask a fertility god to give you a child. They realized that there is a spiritual world and a physical world that cannot be separated. We live in a day and age that says if you can't measure it, if you can't scientifically test it, it just simply doesn't exist, which means we live in a world that simply says it's only physical. There is no such thing as spiritual, and we forgot how serious the soul and the spiritual aspects of our life is. Here's what I'm saying. Look up here. If you get sick, go to a doctor. If you can't have a baby, go to a fertility specialist. If you get cancer, don't be crazy. Go through chemo. Go through radiation. I'm not telling you don't use medicine. I'm telling you don't separate what was never supposed to be separated. The spiritual world and the physical world cannot be pulled apart. Jesus says, it's your faith that healed you, lady, not medicine and not money. And when we try to pull those two things apart, we do great harm because you are both body and soul. You're a spiritual man or a spiritual woman living in a physical world. And by the way, which of the two is more important? The one that lasts forever. That's the one that's more important. This body is temporary. It will come to an end. That soul inside of me, it goes on forever. And Luke is showing you something that you cannot miss. Woman, your faith has healed you. Go home and go home in peace. Third thing that I want you to see, write this down if you don't mind. I'm using specific language today on purpose. Recognize spiritual strongholds. Write that word down, strongholds, please. Let's pick up what happens next. Okay, Jesus has been in Gentile territory. He's healed a man possessed by demons. Jesus has healed this woman, this very ordinary Jewish woman, and now he's confronted with the religious elite of the day. Now he's in the presence of a man who's incredibly important, but at a crisis. Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 49. While Jesus was still speaking to this woman, a messenger arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. He told him, "Your daughter is dead. There's no use in troubling the teacher." But when Jesus heard what had happened, he said to Jairus, "Listen very carefully to what happens next, to the words in Luke. Don't be afraid. Just have faith, and she will be healed." When they arrived at the house, Jesus wouldn't let anyone go in with him except Peter, James, and John, and the little girl's father and mother. The house was filled with people weeping and wailing, but he, Jesus, said, "Stop the weeping. She isn't dead." Notice the language here. She's not dead. She's only asleep. But the crowd laughed at him because they all knew she had died. Verse 54. When Jesus took her by the hand and said, then Jesus took her by the hand and he said to her in a loud voice, "My child, get up." And immediately, at that moment, Jesus reconnected the spiritual world with the physical world. At that moment, her life returned to her and she immediately stood up. And then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were overwhelmed, but Jesus insisted that they not tell anybody what had happened. Jairus is a really important religious figure. He was probably a skeptic or maybe even a critic of Jesus. And now he's in a crisis. And the only guy who, if anything can be done for his daughter, the only guy who can do it is Jesus. So he goes to Jesus and he says, "I'm desperate. Come to my house. Will you please heal my daughter?" And along the way, the message gets to Jairus. It's too late. It's over. Don't bother him anymore. She's dead. Nobody can do anything. Not even Jesus. Nobody can do anything for your daughter anymore. It's fascinating to me what Jesus says next. Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. Just have faith." I don't have the time to do this. This is another sermon for another day. But the opposite of fear is not courage. The opposite of fear is faith. That's the antidote to fear. Jesus comes into the little girl's room, and he uses some really strange language today. He basically makes a distinction. There is dead, and then there's asleep. Dead is the idea of somebody who heart stops beating that doesn't know Jesus personally. You're dead forever. There's no hope. There's no second chances. But for us who know Jesus, you don't die. You fall asleep. Sleep is temporary. You will wake again. You can be cured from this condition. Death, no cure. Sleep, there is hope for you after this. Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. Have faith." And then he tells the little girl, and he issues a command loud enough that everybody can hear it. "Little girl, get up." And her spirit returns to her, and she stands up. And Jesus makes it perfectly clear, "I have power over death." Look, even today, we all know only God can do this. Nobody, no medicine, there is no treatment for death. This is God at work. There's no explaining this one away. Jesus enters into a stronghold, and Jesus starts to attack a stronghold. I use this word stronghold on purpose. It's a good Bible word that we don't use anymore. A stronghold is a military term. It's like a fort or a heavily defended city. It's the idea that we allowed the devil in, And he barred the windows and bolted the door, and now nobody can get him back out unless Jesus enters into the picture. If Jesus can handle death, if Jesus can handle disease, if Jesus can take care of demons, there is nothing in your life that King Jesus can't solve. You going through some struggles right now? I promise you, he is big enough, he is great enough to heal whatever it is that you're struggling with. But just because Jesus can heal it doesn't mean that he chooses to heal it. In fact, I would tell you that if you know Jesus Christ personally, he always heals. And it may be here temporarily, physically, or maybe it's in heaven forever, but if you know Jesus Christ personally, he always heals. Maybe he doesn't heal you physically, but he will heal you spiritually. He will give you the opportunity to be with him with total healing forever. So have you figured it out yet? What connects the dots between these three stories? What unites healing disease and casting out demons and raising a little girl back from the dead? Would it help you if I reminded you of last week in Luke chapter 8, when Jesus demonstrated power over even natural disaster, when Jesus is more powerful than even the wind and the waves? Have you figured it out yet? Here's what you're reading in Luke chapter 8. Here's why we put these three stories together. This is Jesus kicking in the front door in Satan's house and saying, I am taking back what Adam gave away. I am reclaiming disease. I didn't create a world where there was disease. I'm reclaiming disease. I am taking back demons. I created good angels. I created good beings, and they rebelled against me, and I'm taking authority over them back. I'm taking authority over death. I didn't create a world where death existed. Adam introduced it into the equation, and I'm reclaiming the kingdom of God. I am ushering in a kingdom that will last forever. I'm starting to usher in the kingdom of God now, and one of these days, I'll usher it in completely. And Satan, your days are numbered. In fact, it's inevitable where this is going to end up, Satan. So enjoy your time now, because I'm taking it back. Natural disasters, disease, demons, death. I'm reclaiming it. And I'm reclaiming it for God my Father's authority. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you haven't been asked. You have been introduced into a spiritual warfare, a spiritual battle that's happening around you. You entered into it the moment that you came to faith in Jesus Christ. He is your commander in chief. You were invited into his mission with him. It is AWOL. It is desertion for you not to be engaged in this battle with Jesus, our King. So I'm going to invite you to do something around here that every soldier, every sailor, every airman, every Marine, every Coast Guardman has ever done when they entered into the service of our nation. In just a second, I'm going to invite you to stand up and to swear an oath. This oath is to King Jesus. This oath is to engage in spiritual battles around you. This oath is to just start to say, I am a spiritual man. I am a spiritual woman in a physical world, and I will be engaged in these two worlds together. I won't try to separate them. So if you know Christ personally and you're able to, I want to invite you to stand up right now and to raise your right hand and to repeat after me. If you're not physically able to stand up, then just raise your right hand where you're seated. If you don't know Christ personally, by all means, you don't need to enter into this oath of office. But everybody in this room that knows Christ personally, would you stand and raise your right hand and repeat after me? I state your name. Have been recruited into the service of my King. I recognize that there is spiritual battles raging around me. I believe that I have been called into battle with my Lord. I therefore pledge from this day forward to fight for the purity of my family, to seek the good of my church, to engage in spiritual warfare for the soul of my city and the soul of my nation until my Lord calls me home. So help me, God. Let me pray for us. God, you have called us, men and women, into a spiritual world where there are very real forces that are trying to destroy our way of life, trying to destroy the advancement of the gospel, trying to undermine people's peace and joy and their ability even to know Christ as Savior. God, would you give us eyes to see? Holy Spirit, would you cause us to be able to see where the enemy is at work? And not to shrink back, but to remember, we go from a position of victory to victory. So God, would you give us the courage to stand with Christ our Savior and to say, I will fight this battle. I will not allow my family or my church or my city or my nation to fall to the hands of the enemy of the brethren without standing up and doing something about it. I pray this in King Jesus' name. Amen.